Ruth's inclusion in the scriptural narrative, first and foremost, is because of the unfolding line of redemption. She is found here in this particular part of the Bible because she is located in the ancestry, the ancestral line which led to the Saviour's incarnation and birth. If you turn to the last chapter of Ruth, you will find the reason why we have Ruth mentioned at all in the Bible. And in the last verses of chapter 4, verse 18, now these are the generations of Phares. Phares begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amadab, and Amadab begat Nashon, and Nashon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. And here you have the breakdown of the family line, and David is last of all mentioned. And of course Boaz was the husband of Ruth, and it was from that line that David came. And what we find here is that Ruth and Boaz were the great grandparents of David. And of course Christ came from the line of David. When we look at Matthew's Gospel chapter 1, we discover there that Ruth is mentioned. She's mentioned in the genealogy which led to the incarnation and the birth of the Lord Jesus according to the flesh. Verse 1 of Matthew chapter 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And of course that is referring to his human generation. He is of course eternal as the eternal Son of God. But in relation to his humanity created in the womb of Mary, and that came from the line of David and the line of Abraham. And David of course came through the line of Ruth and Boaz. So first and foremost, Ruth's inclusion is part of the unfolding genealogy from Adam to Christ. And of course that's the scripture's purpose. The scripture's purpose is to set forth Christ. And when we look at all these historical accounts and historical narratives, they're not placed in the Bible haphazardly. They are placed as part of the detail that dovetails together to reveal to us the coming Saviour. And when we take the four chapters of Ruth and all the history that's given there and all the things that happened, we've got to look at it in light of the coming Saviour. That's why it's put here. It's put here as part of that overall picture that would lead to the coming of the Saviour. Ruth is found in the genealogy, and you find in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5 that her name is actually mentioned concerning the birth of Obed. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rechav, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and then Jesse begat David the king. So her name is actually mentioned in the genealogy. That is why this little book is included into the scriptures. It's revealing that unfolding plan of redemption which would come through the birth of the Lord Jesus. But Ruth is also included for a second reason. She's included, I believe, as an illustration of the grace of God. Ruth did not come from the family of Israel. She's described here as the Moabitess. Verse 22 of chapter 1, Ruth, the Moabitess. And that's very interesting and it's very important. She did not come from the family of Israel. In fact, when you trace the history of the Moabites, you'll find that their history is not good at all. They go away back to the days of Lot. And Moab was the son which was born to Lot through his incestuous relationship with his eldest daughter. Remember, after Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, that his daughters made him drunk, and they went in and they lay with him, and as a result, the eldest daughter gave birth, and she called her son Moab. So the Moabites came, as a result, they came into existence through that immoral, incestuous relationship between Lot and his eldest daughter. And as you read the history of the Moabites, you'll find that they were anything but kind to Israel. Whenever the children of Israel were coming to the land of promise, getting near to the land of promise, they wanted to pass through the land of Moab. But the king of Moab, the people of Moab, would not allow them. They would not permit them. They didn't give them any help. They didn't show them any kindness. In fact, they hired Balaam in order to curse the Israelites. And you find as you read on in the history that they suppressed Israel even when they were in the land of Canaan. When God had given them the land and they'd entered in, the Moabites suppressed Israel. They were no friends of God's people, God's covenant people, and they were no friends of the Lord. Did you notice whenever Naomi was telling her daughter-in-law to go back, that she said in verse 15, "Behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods." The Moabites were idolaters. They did not follow the Lord. They did not embrace the Lord. They embraced idolatry. So here we have a heathen people, a people born in out of an incestuous relationship, a people who were hostile to God's covenant people, a people who were idolaters, a sinful people. And yet we find here Ruth's heart turned to love the Lord and to love the Lord's people. The Lord includes her in the ancestral line of Christ according to the flesh. That's an illustration of the grace of God. It's a marvelous picture of God's grace to sinners. Those who are outside of the fold, those who are separated from God, who by nature are rebellious and sinful against the Lord, and yet the Lord in His grace has mercy upon them. What a marvelous picture of grace this is. Ruth is brought in. She's brought in. The one who was separated, the one who belonged to a people who were under the curse. In fact, when Moab revealed their hostility to the Israelites when they sought Balaam to curse, the Lord actually said that a curse was upon them, and that they could not enter into the congregation of the Lord until the 10th generation. So they were separated, they were under the curse, they were under judgment, and yet Ruth is brought in. But she's not brought in on account of herself. She's brought in on account of a marriage union. It was through her marriage to Boaz that she was brought in. And as you read the story, you find that Boaz, in order to marry Ruth, he had to purchase her. Had to purchase her inheritance from her dead husband. Chapter 4 and verse 10. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and from the gate of his place ye are witnesses this day. There was a nearer kinsman than Ruth, and Boaz had to purchase the right of inheritance from him. And when he purchased that right of inheritance, he purchased the right to take Ruth as his wife and raise up seed then to her dead husband, her first husband. That was the particular law in Israel at that time. So here we have Ruth brought in, and she's brought in through a marriage union, and a union that was brought about by a purchase, by redemption. This is a wonderful picture. wonderful illustration of the grace of God. Sinners far from God, separated from God, and yet they're reconciled to God. They're brought into all the covenant blessings through union with Christ. And that union with Christ has been brought about by His purchase that He made on the cross, by the shedding of His precious blood. He bought us with His blood. So Ruth is a wonderful illustration of the grace of God to sinners. But not only that, she is an illustration of godliness. Turn to chapter 1 again. And here we come to the point of departure. Naomi and her husband had fled from Bethlehem in the time of famine, and they moved to the land of Moab. We don't know all that motivated them to do so, but they were not acting in faith. There were others who remained, and the Lord looked after them, as we find in the case of Boaz. He remained during the time of famine, and the Lord looked after him. But Elimelech and his wife moved from Bethlehem, moved into the land of Moab. A wrong move, I believe. And there Elimelech died, and his two sons died also, leaving Naomi and her two daughter-in-laws. And now she has determined to return to her own land, to return to Bethlehem. And she sought to persuade her daughters-in-law to remain in Moab. Very strange appeal, I think, why she would do this. She knew it was an idolatrous country. She knew that Moab was not a place friendly to God or to godliness. And yet she's really appealing to her daughters-in-law to go back, to stay, to remain in that place. Very strange, that. And we find, as we've read through chapter 1, that Orpah kissed her mother-in-law and she stayed, she remained in Moab. But Ruth was completely different. She said in verse 16 of chapter 1, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. What a resolution there is here. And really, Naomi is painting the picture in as clear a light as possible. She's saying that if you come with me, the prospects are not very great. I can't have any more children who will rise up to take you as their wife and to retain you within the inheritance. I can't offer you that. And that, of course, in those days was something very important, that if to remain in this situation would have brought great hardship and great difficulty. And so Naomi is painting this picture, and she's setting the choice between her two for her two daughters-in-law. And Orpah, when she hears that, she decides to stay where she is. But Ruth is completely different. She reveals a heart that was truly converted to the Lord. A heart truly converted to the Lord. A heart yielded to God. She says, "Thy God shall be my God. Thy God shall be my God." You see in verse 15, when Naomi seeks to reason with her, she says, "Your sister-in-law has gone back to her own people and gone back to her gods." Plural. But Naomi realized there was only one God. There was only one God. "Thy God shall be my God." Here's a steadfast resolution. And she is resolved to follow the Lord no matter what it takes, no matter what it involves. She says there, "And treat me not from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Whatever it takes, whatever it involves, I'm prepared for it." She has this desire to go the Lord's way, no matter what it takes, no matter what it involves. And she has a heart that seeks to identify with God's people. She says, "Thy people shall be my people." She wants to identify with the people of God. She wants to be included among them. She wants to be part of them, part of the Lord's covenant people. These are the marks of conversion. A heart yielded to God. A heart prepared to go whatever way God leads. Whatever it takes, whatever the cost is, whatever it involves, she's prepared. She's fully resolved to go that way. And she wants to identify with the Lord's people. What a resolution this is. She was steadfastly minded. She could not be turned. She could not be turned. She could not be persuaded otherwise. She's going through with God. She believes this is the way the Lord would have her to go. When you take Orpah and Ruth, I think you have really there an illustration of the difference between true and genuine faith. True and genuine faith and false faith, false conversion. You see, Orpah embraces her mother-in-law to begin with, and they both say, "Surely we will return with thee unto thy people." But when the hardships are presented, when the difficulties are presented, Orpah turns. Orpah goes away. Orpah returns to her mother, to her own house. Whereas Ruth cleaved to Naomi. She cleaved to her. And she was prepared to face whatever would come. It is the trials of the pilgrim way that separate the chaff from the wheat, that reveal the true from the false. And here Ruth is manifesting that godly heart, that godly spirit, that godly resolution. She believes the Lord is the true God, and she wants to identify with his people, and she's prepared to go whatever way it will take, whatever the cost is involves. She's prepared to do that. And that is the mark of true godliness. But then notice finally, Ruth is an example, an illustration of God's goodness and God's provision for his people. This little book is a book of contrasts. There's contrasting situations. When you read the book at the beginning, you find there's a famine in the land. But when you turn to the last chapter, you find that there's a harvest. There's a bringing in of the harvest. And even Naomi herself, when she returned, she said, "I went out full, but now I'm coming back empty. I went out full, but now I'm coming back empty." There are many contrasts here. Contrasts. And it opens up a whole avenue of study. A lot of profitable study for us to follow. When you think of Elimelech and Naomi, when the famine came, they decided they would move to Moab. And yet, Boaz didn't take that decision. He remained, and God provided for him. God provided for him in the midst of the famine. And yet Elimelech and his wife, they moved to Moab thinking that they would escape the famine, and they moved with plenty. That is Naomi's testimony. "I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty." Surely there's a lesson there regarding trust, that God's people can trust the Lord even in the worst of times, even in the worst of circumstances. We can trust the Lord. We're not to lean on our own understanding. And here, when we come to this point of decision, when Naomi decides that she's going back to the land, And she says to her daughters-in-law, the prospect is not very great. I can't promise you sons who will rise up and who will marry you, and even if I could do that, would you wait for them? You would grow restless, and you would become tired of waiting till they were grown. And so she paints this picture before them. And yet when Ruth sees that, when Ruth hears all that, and when she contemplates all that, she has faith in her heart to believe that God will provide for her, no matter how difficult the circumstances may seem. And that's exactly what the Lord did. When they came back to Bethlehem, she went out into the fields, and she received handfuls on purpose, the gleanings. But not only did she receive the handfuls, she received the whole field, all the fields themselves. Because eventually she was married to Boaz, and being married to him who owned all the fields, she received not only the handfuls, but she received the fields themselves. She learned to trust the Lord, and the Lord provided for her, not only in a physical sense first regarding food, but the Lord provided for her in relation to a husband. Even when Naomi said, there's really no hope of getting a husband, and that's going to bring all its own difficulties and hardships, yet the Lord provided. The Lord provided. Because Ruth had learned to trust the Lord. And Boaz recognized that. If you look at chapter 2, he says when Ruth fell before him, verse 10, she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been shown me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. You see, Boaz recognized that Ruth was trusting the Lord. She was trusting the Lord. And when we trust the Lord, we will find that the Lord will meet every need. The Lord will meet every need. He will provide for his people, whatever the circumstances may be. No matter how bleak, no matter how dark the circumstances may be, we can trust the Lord. The Lord is faithful to his people. He is faithful, and he has promised that he will provide, he will supply all our need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And so we have in Ruth an example of God's goodness and God's provision for his people. And when we trust the Lord, the Lord will never fail us. He cannot fail us. He cannot go back upon his word. He will provide for his people. And so when we look at Ruth, we look at someone who learned to trust the Lord, who came under the wings of God. And she put her trust in the Lord to undertake for her and to meet every need that she had. And if we will but trust the Lord, then we will find that the Lord will not only give us handfuls on purpose that we can glean, but the Lord will give us everything. For he has already given us everything in the person of his own Son. And in Christ, we have everything that we need. So Ruth is an illustration of the grace of God, an illustration of godliness, and an illustration of the goodness of the Lord in providing for his people. May we learn from Ruth, and may we be encouraged from her testimony and from her example in the scriptures.